I thought we might talk a little bit more directly than we have today about what I think is often the elephant in the room when it comes to the Holy Spirit and the thing that tends to make people freak out.
Look at his tongue.
We don't need all of these, but they're so cute you can't resist, right?
Hey, can I get them some water?
Tongues. Want to talk to you a little bit this morning about tongues and tongues as an expression of the activity of the Holy Spirit. And I get it that there are plenty of people in the world who, have never heard about tongues in a biblical sense or thought about tongues or had a conversation about tongues. But for most anybody, I think anyway, who's given Christianity more than just a passing thought, or most anybody who takes their scripture and their own faith in Christ with any level of seriousness at all, I'm betting that if that is you, that you've come across discussions about or done a little study on or at least have some kind of opinion about what we call tongues. For some, tongues is weird, it's confusing, it's even satanic. I haven't heard that accusation thrown around as frequently as I used to. You know, tongues is of the devil, but I have heard it. For others, tongues is the opposite. It is the greatest thing ever. For all the conversation about tongues, it actually comes from a relatively few biblical passages when you look at the scripture overall, including one that we've quoted frequently over the last few weeks, Acts chapter 2, which starts like this: when the day of Pentecost had fully come. Pentecost was and is a Jewish harvest festival that celebrated 50 days after Passover. Pente, prefix meaning 50, thus Pentecost. So Jesus' death and resurrection occurs in conjunction with the Jewish festival or feast of the Passover. And then following his resurrection, Jesus spends 40 days with his disciples, giving them many convincing proofs, Luke says in Acts chapter 1, many convincing proofs that he was alive and speaking with them about the kingdom of God. And then Jesus ascends into heaven, and in obedience to what Jesus said to his disciples, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. Jesus' followers remain in Jerusalem to do exactly that, to wait for the promise of the Father. And 10 days later, so 50 days total from the Feast of Passover and the resurrection of Jesus, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them. Everybody dare to say all of them. That means if you were there, you'd have been part of the mix. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Just for what it's worth, tongues is just another word for languages. And while I've already said that whatever controversy there is that swirls about this matter of tongues swirls around relatively few passages in the New Testament, at the same time, I want to declare to you this morning that what we call tongues, the activity of the Holy Spirit as expressed in this manifestation we call tongues, is something the New Testament actually paints as pretty ordinary behavior for the people of God. A not uncommon experience or occurrence in the life of the New Testament church. Tongues was an ordinary part of the life of the people of God in the first century church. I think I want to say that again. The New Testament record suggests that the activity of the Holy Spirit expressed in that manifestation we call tongues was pretty ordinary behavior for the people of God, that it wasn't uncommon in the life of the New Testament church, and therefore I'd say it shouldn't be for us uncommon. And while I do not think that tongues was the axis on which the church turned, right? While I don't think that tongues was the all-consuming focus of first century believers, like I sometimes think it must be among some Pentecostals today, still, everything the scriptures say about tongues suggests that it was a normal part of life in the church, and more than just normal, that tongues was an important part, an integral part of the spiritual life of first century believers. And that's why it interests us. Or at least, how about this? That's why it ought to interest us. Okay? Why we can't just ignore it. Why we can't just pretend it didn't exist or wish it would just go away. Because we believe that when we read the scriptures about the lives of these earliest believers, we are getting a glimpse of the church at its purest, and maybe more than that, its most powerful. That the early church serves as the best model for us, the church of today. That reading about the first century church, particularly in the book of Acts and beyond, reading about the first century church is the best place to get an understanding of what the 21st century church ought to be like. That is, if it was the practice of the first century church, we want it to be our practice as well. If it was the practice of the first century church, we want it to be our practice as well. Now, I say that, and I know that the first century church, here, some of you have been waiting for something you could say amen to. Here it is. I know that the first century church wasn't perfect. All right? Maybe a third of the documents that compose our New Testament were written because imperfect people needed correction and instruction. And while some of the activity that surrounded the practice of tongues in the first century church was misplaced, was misdirected, needed to be challenged and corrected, which is why we have 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14 particularly, tongues itself. Tongues as a manifestation of, as a gift and expression of the work of the Holy Spirit was never seen by the New Testament church as anything but a good gift from a gracious God and part of a powerful array of good gifts made available to the people of God by means of the Holy Spirit poured out upon us. So if you're serious about the scriptures, if you're serious about Christian faith, you just can't be dismissive about tongues. Tongues as a gift from God is on display from the very beginning of the life of the church, and it is part and parcel with who the church is and what the church is about, as are all the gifts of the Spirit, by the way. Notice that in the same way Jesus, we've talked about this many times, in the same way that Jesus engaged in no public ministry until after a definitive moment of Holy Spirit empowerment in his life, in his case as he was baptized in the Jordan by John, Holy Spirit descending in bodily form like a dove, right? So, in like manner, the church, right? The followers of Jesus, these people who were determined to be Jesus, to express and declare the love of Jesus to their world, the church also engaged in no public ministry until after a definitive moment of Holy Spirit empowerment for them. This moment we read about in Acts chapter 2. And the point, at least for today, is this, that tongues, that thing that we don't sometimes like to talk about that freaks us out, right? Tongues plays about as central a role as possible in that moment of empowerment. Tongues are the identifying marker that said God the Holy Spirit has connected with His people, has filled them, has immersed them in His presence in a way He never has before. It's tongues that ultimately signals that reality. And it repeats itself, this signal that the Holy Spirit has come as each new people group, each new demographic in the New Testament experiences the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It happens for the believers in Acts 2 who all happen to be Jewish. We've read about that many times. It happens in Acts chapter 8 as the Samaritans trust in Christ, a different demographic. It happens in Acts 10 as the Gentiles at Cornelius' house, a different demographic, hear and believe the gospel. It's there every time. So I'm just going to try to talk about this a little bit, and I already know I'm not going to get everything said that I want to say, but let's just chase it in Acts 2 a little bit. There's this sound. as of a rushing mighty wind. There are tongues of fire that separate and come to rest on each believer. All of that is certainly evidence of the Spirit's activity. Clear throughout the whole Testament, many times where the activity of the Holy Spirit, the activity of the presence of God, shows up as a rushing mighty wind, or shows up as tongues of fire, or an expression or form of fire. But the capstone, right? The signpost, the marker that something powerfully definitive had happened was this: as those things happened, then all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. 120 believers filled with the Holy Spirit beginning to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Please notice with me that this empowering moment involved new levels of submission and cooperation on the part of the people of God. These were great people. These were great people. These were Christ followers, to be sure. Jesus said, don't leave Jerusalem. And they didn't say, well, wait, I got a ball game. My kids are playing ball. Why did I have to take that shot? I don't know. I did. All right. They didn't say, right? They didn't. Whatever excuses they might have offered, right? Jesus said, don't leave Jerusalem. And they didn't leave Jerusalem. So I just want to observe that there's no fault to be found with their devotion. There's no doubt of their faith in and their commitment to Christ. But something happened on the day of Pentecost that boiled down to this shared experience they had, not just with each other, but between each of them and the Holy Spirit Himself. They, each believer, spoke in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. These Christ followers did the speaking, the Spirit did the enabling, and for that to happen involved these believers coming to a new place of submission and cooperation. Here's a question for you. Have you ever tried to, parents especially, ever tried to feed a kid who didn't want to be fed? What do they do when they don't want to, you know, they don't want any more of what you're feeding? What do they do? Come on. Oh, some of you gotten farther than I. They don't spit it out. They don't even open their mouth. Right? Maybe the kids I fed are more stubborn than yours. I don't know, all right? How many of you know it's kind of tough to fill a mouth that isn't open? Maybe you ever tried to bless somebody with a little cash. We call that a Pentecostal handshake. Or maybe you borrow a little money and you're trying to pay it back by putting that cash back in a person's hand. Have you ever had that person just close their hand? How many of you know it's kind of tough to fill a hand when somebody's got it closed? Can I just tell you, we're talking about new levels of submission and cooperation, that the same thing is true of this blessing of tongues, that it does not happen apart from the believer's cooperation and indeed active participation. I've seen many people who genuinely desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to know this freedom of praying in tongues. I've seen many people stand in silence while they ask God to fill them. Friend, with all affection, I ask, how is God going to fill you with His Holy Spirit and bless you with this spiritual prayer language when your mouth is closed and your vocal cords are silent? You got to give God some raw materials to work with. Wish I had time to preach this a little bit. No, I wish I had time to preach it a lot. I'm going to preach it a little bit. Because think about Moses and the children of Israel. Every one of us knows that Moses invested the rod that was in his hand, right? God says to him at the burning bush, what is that in your hand? Okay, throw it down, pick it up, all that thing. You know that Moses invested the rod into his hand, into the work of God before the Israelites were delivered. David offered his slingshot and five smooth stones before Goliath fell. A little boy whose name we don't even know handed over five loaves and two fishes before a multitude was fed, because faith works like that. And speaking in tongues as the Spirit gives utterance is as much an act and expression of faith as anything else about this walk of faith in Christ. I think it calls for our investment in it. when people speak in tongues, we're not talking about moving into some sort of hypnotic trance where, you know, where the believer is taken over, like spirit possessed somehow and unable to act of his or her own volition. We're not even talking about some sort of spiritualized ventriloquism where I flap my jaws aimlessly while someone else does the talking. No, listen to the verse again. They, the believers, the 120, each of them individually, they spoke in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. When I speak in other tongues, my lungs fill with air. My muscles push that air across vocal cords. My muscles move, my jaw, my lips, my tongue, so that sounds turn into syllables. And you say, well, Pastor, then what does the Holy Spirit have to do with that? You can do all that on your own. And I say the difference is that my lungs and my voice and my mouth are submitted to Him. And as I speak, and I admit that this is a mystery, but what about this whole thing isn't a mystery, that God would love me so much that He would give His Son to redeem me and restore me? Tell me what's not mysterious about that. The mystery is that as I speak, He speaks through me. And even that, listen closely, even that, to dare to believe in the middle of that, that this is me functioning in divine cooperation with God and not just me fooling myself with some spiritual mumbo jumbo, even that is rooted in an expression of, an act of faith. Faith gives God something to work with. Faith speaks and trusts that God is present in the speaking. And then faith discovered that God is, in fact, present as He fills you with His presence in ways you've not known before. So out of new levels of submission to and cooperation with God Himself, all of them are filled with the Holy Spirit and begin to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Onlookers hear this activity and, I don't know, probably for the next few minutes I'm going to chase a couple of rabbit trails here, but they're important to me theologically, okay? Onlookers hear this activity, and on this occasion at least, it appears that the tongues spoken were known earthly languages. And I make that observation because that clearly isn't always the case. Otherwise, why would the gift of interpretation be included in Paul's discussion of spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14? Furthermore, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, you know that chapter, right? First, that's a chapter we know of as the love chapter. Love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, it does not boast, love never fails. These three remain: faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. We love that passage, right? Read it at every wedding. Have you ever thought about the fact that that chapter shows up in the middle of, it is the meat on the sandwich of a discussion of spiritual gifts, okay, including tongues. And so in the middle of a discussion of spiritual gifts, you think Paul's just talking about love. No, he's talking about spiritual gifts. Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am nothing. Paul's words presume that when speaking in tongues, we might be speaking a known language, the tongues of men, or we might be speaking a heavenly language, an angelic language, which might be a good change of pace for some of us. Oh, come on. Nudge your neighbor. Say, he's talking about you. You know that, right? But in Acts 2, on this occasion at least, and I know that people understand this verse, this whole section in various ways, and some suggest there's not a miracle of speaking, but a miracle of healing and all that. But what, as I read it, people from all over the known world hear these Galilean disciples, right? These guys are from Galilee, this kind of despised backwoods region up north. People from all over the known world, they're in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost, hear these Galilean disciples speaking in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them, and they specifically hear them speaking languages that each of the hearers knew from their own countries. And the listeners say to themselves, what is this? Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. I'll just tell you that still happens. That still happens. One story. Morris Plotz, a man named Morris Plotz, served as a missionary in Tanzania. John and Marcy Mangiaracino have personal connections with Morris. I met him myself, having heard him preach probably 40 years ago now. Still carry a quote in my heart that he said that day. But let me just tell you this story. Morris Plotz had led the building of a facility in the capital city of Moshi in the region of Kilimanjaro. And the people had held a dedicatory service for that building. And at that service, a young African girl, a girl by the name of Jenta, had been delivered from demonic possession. At a different service later that evening, American guests were present. One of the African pastors heard somebody praising the Lord in perfect English. Of course, he thought it was the American guest. But like some of you, he was nosy. So, y'all are not smiling at the right times. Is this just too intense for you, or you'd rather be setting off firecrackers, or what do we got going on this morning, all right? So he hears, this African pastor hears this woman praising God in perfect English, but he just wants to, I don't know what he wants. So he turns to look, and he sees that it was not the American guest. Instead, it was Jenta, the young lady delivered from demons that morning. The thing is, Jenta didn't know a single word of English, but this pastor heard her declaring in perfect English, "Jesus, how I love you. Jesus, you are wonderful." That's the activity of the Spirit. That African pastor heard her declaring the wonders of God in a tongue not known by her, but most certainly known by others. And that seems to be the sort of thing that happens on the day of Pentecost. These visitors from around the then known world say, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. There's no way that can be the case. We know these guys. They're from Galilee. They're not multicultural. They're not multilingual. This can't happen. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? And this is where I'm going to chase another rabbit. Can I just chase one more rabbit trail? Some of you have been taught that what happened at Acts chapter 2 was what some people call missionary tongues. The supernatural ability to speak the language of a people you're called to reach without having to pursue the normal course of study to learn that language. And people say then, show me missionary tongues like Acts chapter 2 and I'll believe that tongues are real. Well, two things. Number one is I can tell you, I just did, stories where that's essentially what happened. Not for a lifetime of ministry on a foreign field, but where God used known languages unknown to the speaker to deliver a message and bring glory to his name. We just shared a story like that. But that's not what happened here. Here's the important part for those who say, this is missionary tongues, and if you show me that, then I'll believe that tongues are real. Nobody came to the altar and got saved after these declarations of the glory of God in the languages of the hearers from all over the world. Tongues didn't function in that missionary way in Acts chapter 2. Rather, people got saved when Peter, full of the Holy Spirit now, stood up and preached the gospel in a language certainly he had learned in a quite natural way and in a language they all shared. What does this mean? Let me tell you what this means. I've got some Holy Spirit given insight. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Peter explains to them, in the last days, I'll pour out my spirit on all people, and goes on to preach the gospel so effectively that when the people heard this, so it wasn't, I'm not saying that wasn't part of the mix, I got to be careful how I language this, I'm not saying it wasn't part of the, but it wasn't the utterances in tongues, each of them in their own language that declared glory to God, that ultimately drew in the harvest. But when the people heard Peter preach about the resurrection of Christ, about the history of the gospel, about all God had done in raising Jesus from the dead, when people heard this, they were cut to the heart and asked Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? It wasn't missionary tongues like somebody's looking for today as proof before they'll dare to believe that God is in this, but the miraculous expression of tongues accompanied by the proclamation of the gospel that made the day of Pentecost, this noteworthy harvest we still celebrate today. All right. This feels a little abrupt, but I'm just going to bring this in for a landing here in the next few minutes. Buckle your seat belts, put your trays in their upright and secured position. Brace yourself for a water landing. Here's my fundamental premise, and we haven't even talked about 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14. It'll be important. Maybe we can talk about it in the next week or two. The fundamental premise is this, that tongues, as an expression of Holy Spirit activity, was not unusual or weird for the first century church. It was normal and it was beneficial. Okay, even if you're not with me, I invite you to say amen when I repeat that. It was normal and it was beneficial. And so it should be for us. So it should be for us. If it mattered to the first century church, it should matter to us. If it blessed the people of God and it served the advance of the kingdom of God through the first century church, it should bless the people of God and serve the advance of the kingdom of God through us. It's good to talk about it. You don't need to be freaked out by it. But enjoying the blessings of tongues as part of all that the Holy Spirit would like to do in you and through you will require new levels of submission to God and cooperation with God. It was a new thing for these 120 on the day of Pentecost. Something they committed to and sought after for 10 days in obedience to, in submission to Jesus, their Savior and King. And then here's the thought that I haven't had, won't take time today to develop, but it's clearly present. It's clearly present in Acts chapter 2, and really it's what Acts, the whole book of Acts is really all about. When the Holy Spirit fills us. Friend, when the Holy Spirit fills us, we're changed and so is our world. When the Holy Spirit fills us, we're changed, and so is our world. Now, I've tied this closely to tongues, and some of you say, I want to change, but I don't want to be changed that much. Thanks, Pastor. Really, in what I'm asking for you, it's really not what I want for you, it's how Jesus has decided to operate in His church. Who gets to be king? Who gets to be Lord over the church? Who gets to be the one who decides how far we walk into this walk of faith? Well, I only want to walk that far. Okay, you can come half a step into the pearly gates, but none of the rest is yours. Follow me on that, right? I mean, we wouldn't want the Lord to welcome us the way sometimes we welcome Him. We want Him to throw open the gates of heaven and pour out blessings we cannot contain. We want Him to throw open the invitation and just welcome us home like we're honored guests. Well, guess what? We need to welcome Him and everything He wants to do in exactly the same way. When the Holy Spirit fills us, we're changed and our world is changed. And ultimately, that's really the deal, isn't it? We said last Sunday that tongues isn't a measure of spiritual greatness. It's not just some checkbox for establishing a spiritual pecking order. Well, they speak in tongues. They must be really holy. No, it's a gift. It's a gift. It's just a gift in the sense that you cannot earn it and you've not received it because you deserve it. It is a gift that God wants to bless you with. But it changes us. It changes us in powerful ways. Jesus promised you'll receive power. Word there is dunamis, dynamite. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. This thing will happen where you'll bear witness to me. Your life will start showing me off in ways you hadn't imagined before. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. You won't believe how far this will go, how much I will do with you if you can just step into this new place of submission and cooperation. And the first unsolicited testimony to the truth of that statement shows up in Peter, right? Who 50 days early, 50 days earlier had cowered in the presence of a servant girl. You know him, don't you? They were talking about Jesus who was under trial. You know, no, I don't know him. Blankety, 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 I don't know him. And now he's standing up boldly with Holy Spirit given discernment. This is part of the, maybe the most wonderful thing is that Peter understands what's, could you benefit from a better understanding of what's going on in your world? Peter sees something and he understands something by virtue of the work of the Holy Spirit in him. And when others are saying, this is a bunch of nonsense, this is about a bunch of ruckus, what's going on here? Peter's able, in the authority of the Holy Spirit, to stand up and say, no, you don't get this. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. I remember now, I read this in synagogue 3 weeks ago, right? This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, in the last days I'll pour out my spirit on all people. And as Peter explains the gospel and declares and celebrates the resurrection of Jesus and delivers this spirit-directed, spirit-empowered message, some 3,000 people came to the Lord. The whole picture, I got to tell you that I'm aware that there were other significant factors that contributed to the particularly rich harvest that day. These were a spiritually aware people, right? They'd come to Jerusalem for spiritual reasons. They were there on a spiritual pilgrimage, the Feast of Harvest. Certainly news of the resurrection was still the talk of the town, but the thing that brought it all together, and this is how the Holy Spirit works, the thing that brought it all together was 120 believers willing to dive into new levels of submission to and cooperation with God and people. The Bible really says that Peter stood up with the 11. So it wasn't just Peter, but this representative team of Christ followers, the Jesus 11 closest disciples. Peter stood up with the other disciples. The thing is, 120 believers willing to dive into new levels of submission to and cooperation with God, and a people then made ready to declare the gospel, made able by Holy Spirit empowerment to be witnesses under the conditions that the Lord Himself had created. Stand with me. Here's Peter's promise. It's a promise made as he delivers this spirit-directed message. This promise. He just told him, repent, be baptized, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise belongs to you and your children and to all who are far off. I confess to you that I don't know what people who believe all this ceased with the death of the apostles do with this verse. How can you say all this went? Tell me where in the scriptures you say all that went away with the apostles. It was necessary for the first century, but it wasn't necessary today. Are you full of beans? Are you kidding me? Come on, smile at me a little bit. For whatever the first century needed of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to turn the world right side up, how much more in this fragmented, broken, divisive culture we're a part of do we need everything the Holy Spirit might supply in order to be the people of God and be Jesus to our broken world? So this promise is for you and your children and to all who are far off, to all whom the Lord our God will call to Himself. One more Sunday, I'm just going to invite you to open your heart to that for a few moments. I've asked the worship team to return to a song we sang a few minutes ago. It's a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I asked them to return to that verse in part because of what Jesus says about this gift of the Holy Spirit in the gospel according to Luke. He says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your kids, and don't we? Don't we know how to pour out for our kids? We know how to sacrifice. If we know how to give good gifts, how much more will your Father who is in heaven, who defines fatherhood, who shapes everything that fatherhood, how much more will He give the Holy Spirit, the best gift of all, to those who ask? I'm going to pray, open up the altars, ask you if you just like, I'm trying to find this place where I don't manipulate you or stir some emotion in you, you know. I just want to invite you, and at the same time, I want to challenge you not to hold back from everything that the Lord wants to do in your life, not to be afraid of a new level of submission and cooperation, so that the Lord might fill you, and with that filling, with that empowerment, to step you into this new place where the language you pray in is not your own, but His given divinely. You speaking as He gives the utterance. So after I've said amen, these altars are open. The worship team's going to sing. I want to encourage you to come. Lift your hands before heaven. Just spend a few minutes in the presence of the Lord. Give yourself to Jesus in new ways and dare to believe that this gift is for you. Thank you, Father, for the richness of your presence today. Thank you for the beauty of your word. Thank you for the awesomeness that this gift is not just for the first century church, but for your 21st century church, and that you're not done working throughout all the earth by your Holy Spirit. We simply want to be. I'd like to be that 120, God. I'd like to be that 120 where all of them are filled with the Holy Spirit and begin to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gives utterance, and you show up so divinely that it's clear that Jesus has been in this place. Hallelujah. So we're just going to move into your presence. We're going to bless you. We're going to rejoice you. God, I pray that those who are hungering to, perhaps for the first time, experience the delight of this prayer language, this speaking in other tongues, would not be afraid of it or freaked out by it, but would step into it boldly, offering their lungs, their muscles, their vocal cords, their jaw, oh Lord, to the glory of your name and to your purpose speaking through us. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, church, would you join me? Come on, let's join together and love on Jesus and just let His presence fill this place.